when we're looking at Jonah, and we're looking at all the things that the Lord is preparing for Jonah. He prepares good things, and he prepares other things, but he prepares them. And we saw last week that he prepared a gourd in verse 6 of this last chapter of Jonah. That's something good. He prepared a plant that came up and shaded Jonah, became a shadow over his head, so that during the heat of the day, he would be sheltered. He'd already built a shelter, but it wasn't sufficient. The works of our hands are just not sufficient. It takes the works of God's hands. And Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. I really don't find that he says, praise the Lord that he provided the gourd. It's just, I'm so glad I have this gourd to give me shade. But I don't really find that he really gives God the credit. But he's glad for it. And that's God's grace. Throughout this book, God is just showing his grace over and over again, and his patience. But God has prepared the gourd, and he's prepared other things for Jonah. He prepared the fish to preserve him, because he was thrown into the sea. And he prepared the gourd to protect him, because the sun was shining down on him. But he prepared some other things to make his life a little harder instead of making it a little easier. To see if he would call out to him, cry out to him, and to see if he could make the connection and the lesson between his attitude towards the city of Nineveh and no pity for them, and his attitude towards this gourd and feeling pity for it. What a contrast. I don't know if he sees it, but the lesson is there. So the third thing that God prepared for Jonah is the worm in verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Matthew Henry says, God that had provided comfort for him provided also an affliction for him in that very thing in which was his comfort. There's the subtlety of the Lord. He provided a comfort for him, then he provided an affliction for him in the very thing that brought him comfort. And the affliction did not come by chance, but by divine direction and appointment. There's the lesson. There's nothing that happens in our lives that's by chance, whether it be that which is really good or that which is really hard. The Lord is behind it. He allows it. Sometimes the things that are adversity in our lives are the things that we bring on ourselves. You know, Jonah's going to be suffering from the heat because that worm has destroyed that plant that the Lord brought up, but he didn't have to be out there sitting in the heat. He chose to do that. So the suffering is something he brought on himself. The Lord's just going to magnify it and make it feel a little worse so that he may get the message, you know, why are you sitting out here? And I think this is one of the things that is hardest for God's people to understand or accept. And it's something, sometimes that hard things or difficult things or painful things in our lives are allowed by and used by the Lord for our benefit. And what's hard to see is how those things can benefit us. Pretty hard to see, well, how's that going to help me? How's that going to benefit me? And how the Lord can allow those things in our lives. Jonah needed to see, in a sense, this truth in his life. He needed to see that comfort and affliction sometimes work together for our good. To appreciate the comfort, he had to experience the affliction. You know, maybe that gourd came up and the leaves shaded him and he just kind of took it for granted. Thank you. Oh, this feels so good. And as the day went on, he just kind of took it for granted. But sometimes when that which has been a comfort for us is taken away, you appreciate it when it's gone. So we look at this verse, and there's this preparation again that we see concerning the Lord, and then this destruction that we see again concerning the Lord. The preparation is, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose that next day. And the destruction is, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It had a purpose. It had an intention. And so God prepared a worm. And of course, prepared means he appointed it. So behind that idea of he prepared it, it's just two things. He created it, and he controlled it. He is, after all, as we've seen in the first part of this book, when he dealt with the sailors on the ship, the God of creation. And everything that he creates, he has power over, whether it be the great wind that created the tumult, the storm in the sea, or whether it be the great fish that was just moved right where Jonah needed to be when Jonah was thrown in the sea and was right there waiting for him, swallowed him up. He controls everything that he creates. So he controlled the speed with which that plant grew, and he also controlled the worm that would destroy that plant. He prepared it. It had a purpose, I guess you could say, and it had a mission in life. Well, it was acting according to its nature. The nature of its very nature was to eat and feed and survive and grow. It wanted to live and not die. So it was doing what God gave it the nature to do. He prepared something to take away the comfort that Jonah enjoyed, because otherwise he wouldn't understand the next lesson or appreciate it quite as much. So he prepared a worm. If you look it up, I think it says cutworm. But it was a destructive worm. And it was, I think, a small worm. Nothing very big. And it was a unique worm because it was unique to this plant. It liked to feed on this plant. There's a lot of insects that only feed on certain things. The monarch butterfly that Carolyn tries to attract feeds just on one specific plant. Milkweed, is that it? And it can land on a lot. It wouldn't bother anything in my vegetable garden because that's really not the food that it wants. But it was created, and it has one particular plant that really sustains it. So this was a unique worm. It could have been any worm, but it was a worm that was unique to this plant. That shows you that God uses little things to do mighty things. Isn't that true? And this was a worm, you know, that was little, but it did a mighty work. It brought down a great plant. As fast as it grew, it died just as quickly. I want to jump. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says this is a particular kind of worm. It was deadly specifically to this plant, a castor bean plant. A small worm at the root destroys a large gourd. It takes but little to make our creature comforts wither. So Matthew Henry says, you have this comfort in your life, and it doesn't take much to disrupt it. It should silence discontent to remember that when our gourd is gone, God is not. So the gourd may have disappeared and died, but God was still there. And when the gourd dies, we don't really find Jonah calling out to God at that time either. Matthew Henry says God did not send an angel to pluck up Jonah's gourd. He sent a worm to smite it. Something that was hidden and natural, and he didn't do a mighty visible miracle. He did something behind the scenes.
He just needed a worm.
Perhaps our creature comforts are continued to us, Matthew Henry says, but they are embittered. The creature is continued, but the comfort is gone. So Matthew Henry says, you know, you can enjoy the comfort that is provided by the Lord, but you can be bitter in the midst of enjoying that comfort. You know, Jonah is an angry person. He's embittered in a sense, and the Lord's provided comfort, and I don't think because of his anger he can really appreciate it the way the Lord would have him appreciate it. So Matthew Henry says, you can enjoy your creature comforts, the things that the Lord provides, but you can still be embittered and really not appreciate them the way that you should. He goes on to say, when the comfort is gone, he says, the remains or the ruins of it, rather, do reproach us with our folly for being glad of it. So Matthew Henry says, when that plant died, you know, it was probably shriveled up and didn't look like much. You have the remains of it or the ruins of it. And Matthew Henry says, those remains or those ruins really are a reproach for the fact that you were so glad about something that was so temporary. Really not glad in the way that you should have been. But this is the third thing that God prepares for Jonah, and it's there again, all these things that are prepared are especially for him. The great wind that tossed that ship to and fro wasn't really prepared as much for Jonah as it was for the sailors on that ship. Jonah, you know, because of that, was called upon to give a testimony or take a stand for the Lord. But the ones that first really noticed it and were moved by it and affected by it were the men on that ship, the Gentiles, not Jonah. He was asleep. He didn't know what was going on. So, besides, it didn't say it was prepared for him. It just, he sent out a great wind. But all these things that are prepared, that were prepared, that we find here in the book of Jonah, were prepared specifically with Jonah in mind. I think that's really interesting. And so we find here, it says, but God prepared a worm, and he did it when the morning rose the next day. That's when he prepared it. He waited until the morning of the next day. The past day was, I guess you could say, as far as Jonah was concerned, it was a day of rest. He'd been laboring and preaching, and he built that shelter, and he was sitting in that shelter, and God gave him a day of rest. And it was also, whether he realized it or not, a day of reflection. He could think about what he said, and he could think about what God said, and reflect on it. Well, actually, God didn't say anything other than the initial call and the question, would you have a right to be angry? He could think about that. It was a day of reflection. And in a sense, it ended up being a day of rejoicing, because at the end of the day, he was exceedingly glad. So, you know, the day before, the past day, was a good day. This is the present day, and it's going to be a day of change. And it's going to be a day of testing. And it's going to be a day of suffering. So that's the present day. It's quite different from the day before. No 2 days in our life are alike. And a lot of times when we have a great blessing or a great provision, there comes not soon afterwards a loss or a deprivation of some kind that makes us sit up and take notice. So it says, when the morning rose the next day, or I guess one translation is, when the morning dawned the next day, or at the dawn of the next day. The Lord has a timetable. Isn't that interesting? He didn't do it during the night. He waited until the next day. So Jonah had a whole day and a whole night to enjoy the protection of that plant. Obviously, it wasn't winter time. And that shows that nothing's by chance. And it shows that also there's no guarantee that every day will be the same. no guarantee. Or that every day will be easy. Or that every day will be filled with a blessing. There's no guarantee of that. Our Lord kind of blends together in perfect harmony both blessing and adversity, and they kind of work in conjunction with one another. There are the sweet and the bitter experiences in our life. We have both of them. There is the mountaintop and the valley experience. We have both of them. To appreciate one, you have to experience the other. That's just the way it is. If you're always on the mountaintop or everything's always sweet in your life, and I don't know if you've ever done this, if you have a craving for something, say something's kind of sweet, like my husband, he'll have a craving, and sometimes he'll go get, I think it was last year, it was apple pie. We were buying a lot of apple pie and eating apple pie every night. After a while, it didn't even taste good. It's like, got tired of it. It's like, but the first time I had it, we hadn't had it in a long time, and I thought, oh, this is so good. But you have that every day for a week or two, and pretty soon you get to a point where it's not that great. It's still sweet. It's still what it was the first day, but you've kind of gotten used to it. And that's the same thing with the bitter things and the sweet things in our life. To really appreciate the sweet things, you have to have a bitter experience. To appreciate the mountaintop, you have to be down in the valley. To appreciate joy, you have to have sorrow. To appreciate health, sometimes you have to have sickness. It's just the way the Lord works. And so there's a lesson in that each of these experiences, whether they're the bitter ones or the sweet ones, in each one of those experiences, we really always find our Savior. He's always there. We just see Him in a different light. We fellowship with Him in a different light. And in each of those experiences, He'll sustain us and He'll succor us. And in sorrowful times, He'll lift us up just as much as He does when we're on those wonderful heights on the mountaintop, just as much as joyous times. He's still there. So for Jonah, the Lord was still there. He just really needed to see that even though I've lost something that was a comfort to me, He's still there. It's just, and so here we see the Lord's going to choose here the type of judgment that, and the type and the time for the judgment. Although I shouldn't say judgment so much as chastisement, because this is more chastisement than judgment. But He chooses the type and He chooses the time. He's got a timetable. And, for each individual, it's different for each individual, the things that happen in our lives that the Lord uses. It takes something in your life that maybe wouldn't affect me in my life, and vice versa. So we find the destruction here that takes place not long after the sun rose up, and you get the idea that just as quickly as the gourd grew, it was destroyed just as fast. I think it grew at a phenomenal rate, and I think it was destroyed at a phenomenal rate very quickly. So it says here that this worm smote the gourd, and it withered. And the word smote, means to strike. If you look it up in Strong's, it means to strike something, and you can do it either two ways, lightly or severely. The Lord always measures out everything that He does. It can be translated to attack or to destroy, which is really what the worm did. It attacked that plant, and it destroyed that plant. And it withered. It dried up. It died. The Amplified Bible translates this, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And the New American Standard uses that same word, it attacked the plant. It was focused on that plant. When I looked up, the castor bean plant and the pests that would attack it. It said there is a worm that will is unique to that plant that feeds on that plant. And it can destroy it in one of two ways. It can feed on the leaves, or can bore into the stalk or the shoot of the plant.
That's how it goes fast.
Yeah, it goes fast when you just get inside it.
Like the squash plants.
Like those squash beetles. Boy, those things shrivel up fast too when those squash beetles get in that stalk.
Yeah, they die real fast.
And I thought about one time John and I were watching BBC Nature Show, and that was on insects. And one of the things that it talked, well, and actually that butterfly DVD that you gave us said the same thing. It said caterpillars are called eating machines. Remember that? They're eating machines. It was on that DVD, and I saw it on that nature show too. And basically their whole focus from the moment that they come out is just, they're just a mouth that eats. And for the whole purpose of, so that they could go through that change that they need to go through. And when I looked up caterpillars on the internet, it said they're known as eating machines. Isn't that interesting? So this worm was an eating machine. It was just focused on one thing, because they eat nonstop, and the worm did the same thing. And the plant couldn't withstand that attack or recover from that attack. And, you know, it just says one worm. Didn't say he brought an infestation of worms. It was just one single worm, one little thing brought it down. And sometimes it just takes something small to bring something tumbling down. And the gourd withered and the plant died. And I think it really happened fast. And I think, you know, when the plant began to die, Jonah could see it. And he couldn't stop it. Can you imagine what that felt like? To just see all of a sudden that plant just to wither up and shrivel up and die, and he couldn't stop it. Well, since God provided the gourd, God could provide the worm. He could remove it. God provided it. He could take it away. Did Jonah understand this? Yeah, Jonah's problem was that he didn't praise the Lord in all things and for all things. There's a good lesson in that. He's a prophet of God. He'd had a closer relationship with God than a lot of people in Israel, direct communion with the Lord. Jonah needed to learn to, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:20, give thanks in all things. And he needed, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks in everything. You know, he was glad for the gourd, but you don't really see that he thanked the Lord. He was just glad for the gourd. And he was sad for the gourd, but he doesn't really say anything to God about it. He needed to learn that everything but the word of God will wither and fade. Remember Isaiah talks about the grass and the leaves, how that they grow up and then they'll wither and they'll fade away. They're so temporary. It says that in Isaiah 40, and I think one of the things that Isaiah emphasizes there when he talks about, well, all these things that God created, the plants, the flowers, the grass, they have a beauty, they have a lifespan, but they'll wither and they'll die. But at the end of that portion in Isaiah 40, I think it's verses 4 through 8, Isaiah says, there's one thing that always stands forever. That's the word of God. It's the word of God. Jonah needs to see that the Lord provided that plant for a reason and the Lord removed that plant for a reason. Sometimes we may not know the reason, but we know that the idea here in all of this is the Lord is sovereign. Just like he's sovereign and he can choose to spare that city of Nineveh, He is sovereign, and he can choose to create that plant, and he can choose to destroy that plant. He's sovereign. He can do it. We may not know the reason. Jonah will know the reason in the sense after the Lord's done talking to him, because the Lord will draw a comparison between his attitude of pity toward that plant and saying, well, shouldn't I pity this city that has so many people? And you pity that little plant there? So there's the reason for it. So he can't go away from this experience saying, I don't know what the Lord was doing and why he did this. You know, what's scratching his head and saying, I just don't get it. Yeah, he should, because the Lord kind of makes it plain to him. Turn over to Job chapter 1 and look at verse 21, because this is what he should have said. And I know you're familiar with this scripture. You know, Job has just been through quite a bit. He started out in this chapter with so much. And he ends up at the end of chapter 1 with so little. He you know, loses his oxen and his asses. And he loses his sheep and his servants. And he loses his camels and his servants. And he loses his sons and his daughters. And it all seems to come one thing after another. And he doesn't really say anything until the end of it all. So it's almost like one person comes and tells him this. And the next messenger comes and tells him this, and the next messenger comes and tells him this. And verse 20 of chapter 1 says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now, he's grieving, and the Lord says there's nothing wrong with grieving over that loss. When he shaved his head and rent his clothes and fell down upon the ground, he was grieving, but he balanced that grief with worship, and he worshiped. And in verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord, what? Gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job could have said this. The Lord gave that plant, and the Lord took that plant away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul really experienced that, because when Paul talks about his experiences in his life, because he served the Lord, he lost everything. And he tells us in Philippians 3:8, he's very honest about it. He said, you know, I've suffered the loss of all things. But in a sense, he's saying the same thing Job is. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, and I'll bless his name. But the Apostle Paul also saw all those things that he lost, which would be his position and family and friends, and he was left really with nothing but the clothes that he wore and the tools that he used and the mission that the Lord gave him. And he says in Philippians 3, and of course some of the things that he lost were the pride that he had in being a Pharisee and being a Hebrew and being of a certain tribe and, you know, trying to live by the righteousness of the law and the legality of the law. But he saw all those things that really meant something to him. And when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, in the light of the glory of the Lord, those things could not compare. Because he said in verse 7 of Philippians 3, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. you know, I was willing to give them up and let them go. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, not some things, but all things, but loss, in comparison with what I receive in their place, which is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That was much more satisfying than those things that I lost. And he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he counted them all loss, and then he suffered all the loss of all those things. And he said, you know, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. He had a different perspective and a different vision. But he did accept the loss of all those things, just as Job accepted the loss of all those things. And all Jonah has to accept is the loss of one thing, that plant. He still has a shelter. He still has the Lord. And I'm sure in his life, besides the mighty miracle in Nineveh, he has seen the Lord do wondrous things. We only hear of this one, but that probably is not the only wonderful thing that the Lord did in the life of this prophet. So he needs to see the Lord in every circumstance. He rejoiced when the gourd grew, and the gourd gave him shade. So he's glad for what the gourd provided. Said he was glad for the gourd, for what it provided. He was glad for the comfort, and he was glad for the shade. And I still ask myself this question: did he acknowledge the Lord in any of this? Did he say he was the one that did this? But you know, the true test of faith is when we give thanks, is not just in the giving of thanks, but when we give the thanks. It's one thing to be thankful for relief or reprieve from a difficult situation. It's one thing to give thanks for that. And it's another thing to give thanks, give the Lord credit and give him thanks for that relief. You know, Jonah was giving thanks for the relief and the comfort that he received. But it's another thing to give thanks to the Lord for providing that relief. We don't know that he did that. And I think the ultimate test of our faith is when that relief or that reprieve that we have received is suddenly taken away. And the situation that we were in either returns or gets even worse. So what do we do then? Do we give thanks? Do we trust the Lord? Jonah's not going to trust the Lord after all this happens. He's going to say, oh my gosh, I wish I'm ready to die. You know, Don was talking about depression, how depression and discouragement can really bring you down to that pit where you just want to give up and die. Well, I think Jonah was probably pretty depressed. And he was ready to give up. Job praised the Lord when he lost everything, and Paul praised the Lord when he lost everything, and Jonah complained to the Lord when he lost one thing. You know, I remember Brother David Franklin started teaching the book of Job, and then he never finished it. He just started it, and he never finished it. He went on to something else. I think it was when Mary Franklin was sick. And I can remember when he got to the next chapter of Job, and he was talking about the fact that Job kept his integrity. You saw the integrity of Job. But the other thing that he said concerning Job was the statement that's made about him, where the Lord said that, referred to Job as being perfect. And I have a note written in my Bible, because Brother David Franklin said that perfect means that he just allowed God to finish the work that he started in his life. And I thought, it's a wonderful definition for perfect. He allowed God to...
One of them is like complete.
Complete.
So that sort of goes with
right.
Complete the work.
And And it was his attitude of heart and just allowing the Lord to finish what he started. It's almost like just that attitude of heart of saying the Lord gives and the Lord takes away and blessed is the name of the Lord was sufficient for the Lord to know and see that he could continue on with this work in Job's life and he would let him finish it. There might be some bumps along the way and you know he might complain here and there, but throughout it all, God knew he would let him finish that work. And so he said he was perfect in all his ways. And that's what the Lord is really trying to do in Jonah's life. He's really trying to do a finishing work in Jonah's life so that when he is done or as the work progresses in his life, his ministry as a prophet will be transformed and his fellowship with the Lord will be transformed. If we let the Lord work in our lives in the way that, and bring us through these hard things, even when we don't understand why, or even if they're self-inflicted, as in the case of Job, if we trust the Lord rather than complain or rather than give up, then we're changed by that, and we come out better and not worse. And I think the Lord wants to finish the work that he has started in Job. He started it really while he was running away from him. He had started that work then. He started it in the fish. Started it on the ship during the storm. Started it in the fish when he was there for 3 days and three nights. He was still doing that work when he was preaching in Nineveh, and he was really doing that work when the city repented. That was just as much for Jonah as it was for the city. It was a work for the city, but it was a work for Jonah also. Will you accept this? Will you see my grace? Receive it. Will you change your attitude of heart? So he's begun a good work, and he will finish it. Matthew Henry says, "The gourd withered the next day after it sprang up. Our comforts come forth like flowers and are soon cut down." Good to remember that, you know, sometimes, and I think about this sometimes, Don and I are in our late 60s. Don's got one more year and he'll be past that.
Not a year.
Less than a year.
A few months
and you'll be past that. You'll be 70 then. But I think, you know, we won't always have our health and we may not always have a comfortable a house, you know, as nice as it is. We don't know what we'll have tomorrow. And I really thank the Lord for what we have now. But Matthew Henry says, the things that come up in our lives that are a comfort and a blessing, they can wither in a day.
They can.
Be gone in a day.
God can put them forth for 40 years if he wants to, too.
Yeah. And I can remember when we had our bathroom added on, I thought, oh, that is so nice. And I thought, Lord, I appreciate you letting me enjoy that for today. But if you take it away tomorrow, I got to enjoy it for today. You know, if it's gone tomorrow, it's gone tomorrow, but I got some enjoyment out of it. So he goes on to say, when we please ourselves most with those things, well, let me read it from the beginning. He said, the gourd withered the next day after it sprang up. Our comforts come forth like flowers and are soon cut down. When we please ourselves most with them and promise ourselves most from them, we're disappointed. A little thing withers them. A small worm at the root destroys a large gourd. Something unseen and undiscerned does it. Our gourds wither and we know not what to attribute it to. Sometimes we don't know why it's gone. And so our attitude towards those things makes all the difference. And our attitude towards the Lord makes all the difference, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Well, I was going to get into the next verse, but I'll wait until next week. Because this is the next verse is the fourth thing that God prepares. He's just going to kind of crank up the heat a little bit, literally.
Yeah, literally.